Where do we find truth? Who can we trust? The news outlet, websites, and apps bombard us with information. They compete to gain our trust, to make us believe that they have the truth. Our minds and our hearts are pulled in so many directions. With media, we are more connected than ever before, but we find ourselves more and more distrustful of what we hear and we see. Are the images and videos we see real and true, or have they been manipulated, changed, distorted, or do they even create a new reality? Even in our relationships, everyone seems to have their own truth. How can there be so many different truths? Why can't we just all agree on one solid truth? Is there any one person we can believe, or any one source that we can actually trust to know and speak the truth? What if I told you there was a book written in 698 languages with 168,000 copies sold in the US a day that has influenced civilization, systems of law, governments, and culture throughout history? Its contents have motivated discoveries in the sciences, inspired artists, writers, and musicians, stirred compassion and action to care for the poor and oppressed, and has been a source of strength and peace to people all over the world for over 2,000 years. What if I told you that this book is both the most loved and the most hated book in the world, and its contents are so influential that it's outlawed in some countries, and people have been tortured and killed to preserve it? Could you trust that this book contains the truth? In this book, there are more than 325 prophecies about a Savior historically recorded and within written hundreds of years before they were fulfilled by one man named Jesus. Jesus is the only religious leader in history to tell those who followed him that, as prophesied, he'd be tortured, killed, buried, but would rise to life again. Even today, Jesus has no grave that we can visit, just an empty tomb. For such an influential and powerful teacher and leader, why is that? Because he told the truth. Join us on April 9th to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, just as he had said.
God's good, amen? Man, who's excited for Easter? Anybody? Anybody?
Me too.
Man, I am so excited to be here with you all today. I'll just say this. I'm pumped for Easter. I'm excited for Easter. I'm excited to worship our Savior and our King for Easter Sunday. And I hope that you will join me. And it's going to be, I think, one of the best days in the history of, especially the River Church, right? We just want to worship our King. Amen? Amen. All right, so I do want to mention this. As we celebrate Easter, we think it's going to be an incredibly impactful week, and I want to invite you, even as I start out this Thursday, we're going to have a Tenebrae service here at the church, 7 p.m. And you say, what's a Tenebrae service? Well, it's a service where we as a church family, we're going to take communion together, and we're going to focus on the cross. We're going to take some time, and we're going to focus on Christ's sacrifice for us. And it's kind of a solemn type service, but it is an incredibly beautiful service. Because what we're going to do is we're going to focus on what God has done for us at the cross, what that means for us, what his death, what he did for us in his death. And then Sunday, we're going to party like all get out. Amen? And we're going to celebrate everything that he's done for us. And I want to mention this. You know, we're going to be doing two services this Easter Sunday. It's our first time doing it at Easter. As you can look around, it's a little crowded, right? Which is good, a good thing, right? Praise God for that. We're going to be doing two services. Now, I know we're going to be doing a 9 o'clock and a 10:30. And some of y'all are already going, 9 o'clock? It's a Sunday, Mike. I can't get up at 9 o'clock. Well, our Welcome Center team has let me know that there will be donuts for the 9 o'clock service, okay? So we believe in bribery at the River Church, and if that's what it takes, you know what, I might try out that 9 o'clock. There will be donuts. Anybody like donuts? If you tell the kids will be up at like 6 a.m. Let's go. Let's go. Why are we not at church yet? It's time to go to church. Come on. Right. No, hey, I'm glad you are with us here today. If you're new here with us, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. We have been walking through the book of Luke. And so today, we're actually going to continue in the book of Luke, kind of. Because what we're going to do is we're going to take a break from our Luke series this week and next week, but we're still actually going to be preaching out of the book of Luke. We're just going to be fast-forwarding about 10 chapters, okay? So you might be a little, like, confused, like, what's going on? Well, The reason why we're doing that is because today is what's known in the church world as Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday marks when Jesus enters into Jerusalem towards his last week of life before the cross. And so if you grew up in the church, kind of like I did, you might remember Palm Sunday. It was that Sunday where at least for us, all the kids would get palm branches. You know what I'm talking about? You come in, you're hitting each other with the palm branch. You're like, I was a pastor's kid, so my dad's like, from the pulpit, Mike, stop hitting your brother with the palm branches. You know, like, that's what I was doing. But the kids would sing Hosanna, and we'd have palm branches, and it was always a fun Sunday. And so if you remember that, that's where we are today. And so that's what we're going to be looking at and talking about. And if you remember where we've been in Luke, a couple weeks ago we watched as Peter confesses Jesus for the first time as the Messiah. Then a couple weeks after that, especially last week, Jesus tells the disciples for the second time that he's going to be headed to the cross, and he's laying kind of the groundwork for them to understand who he is. And if you remember, as Peter's confessing Jesus as the Christ, they're still a little confused about that. As Jesus tells them that he's headed to the cross, they're still a little confused about that. And what we're going to see today, 10 chapters later, spoiler alert, they're still confused. They still don't quite understand. They still don't get it. And so we're going to watch, even as many people are excited about the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem, even as many people will celebrate him as king, as many people will celebrate him as Messiah, what we're going to see today is that even though they're celebrating Jesus, they're going to be celebrating Jesus not for who he is, but who they want him to be. By the way, that still gets us in trouble today. Yeah. I'll leave it alone. All right. Luke 19, let's check it out. Luke 19, starting in verse 28. It says, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpag and Bethany at the place called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. That's an important detail. Untie it and bring it, and if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent and found it, just as he had told them, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? Which he's a little bit more relaxed about this than I would be, you know what I'm saying? Why are you untying the colt? Verse 34, the Lord needs it, they said, and they brought it out to Jesus. By the way, I think I might try this out. Right? Like just walk up, somebody's getting in the car, you kind of take the car keys and you get in. What are you doing? The Lord needs it, right? Like just, it's worth a shot, you know, you never know. All right, the Lord needs it, they said. And then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. So he's coming into Jerusalem, and they start laying their clothes down on the road. In Mark's gospel, this is where we get the palm branches from. People start getting palm branches, and they start laying these palm branches down on the road in front of Jesus. And they're waving the palm branches as he enters into Jerusalem. So they're literally taking the shirts off their backs, laying it on the ground. They're taking palm branches, laying them on the ground as they celebrate Jesus as he walks into Jerusalem. It says, as he was going along, verse 36, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came to the path of down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples, so the crowds, the disciples, they begin to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Verse 38, and this is what they start shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And so as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, they start shouting praise. And again, from Mark's gospel, we hear Hosanna, which means save us. And blessed is the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. And they're celebrating and shouting and worshiping. And it is a scene. They are, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, they are throwing him an all-out parade. Could you imagine? Could you imagine being there? I've been at a parade. Anybody else been to a parade? It's crazy. I would imagine we've seen nothing like what this looked like. I bet it was incredible. Verse 39, so as they come in, it says, "And some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Verse 40, he answered, I love this verse, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." Praise Jesus, amen. The Bible tells us over and over and over that even creation is worshiping the King. Praise God. So what's going on? Jesus shows up at Jerusalem. The people start to cheer and they celebrate him as he comes in. They throw him a parade and it's this crazy, insane scene. You say, why are the people reacting like this? Why, from where we were back in chapter 9 in Luke to where we are now in this chapter, why are the people responding to Jesus in this way? Well, the reason why is between then and now, people begin to get this idea and begin to believe that Jesus is what they call and we call the long-awaited Messiah. They begin to get this idea. We think this guy might be the Messiah. We think this guy might be the one. You say, well, what is the one, right? It was these Old Testament prophecies that we still read today, that we still see today. In the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah and different prophets prophesied of a future coming king, of a future Savior that would come, a future Messiah that would come. And they would talk about this Messiah, and they say, this Messiah will come, and when he comes, he's going to rescue his people. And when the Messiah comes, what he's going to do is he's going to save his people. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to usher his people into prosperity and blessing. And when this Messiah comes, everything's going to be different. And so they see Jesus and they see all these different things that he's doing and this Messiah that God had promised that will come and reestablish his kingdom on earth. This Messiah that God promises is going to come and restore the relationship with God and his people. And they begin to look at Jesus and they rightly think, this is the guy. He's the one. He's the one. But there's something interesting about the way that the Jewish people were understanding the Messiah and who Jesus actually was, because they begin to get this in their idea or in their minds that this Messiah that would come, what he's actually going to do is he's going to save us and he's going to bring blessing and he's going to restore the kingdom, but it's not going to be a spiritual kingdom. It's not going to be heaven on earth. They begin to think this Messiah is going to bring a physical kingdom to the world. They begin to think that what this Messiah is going to do is like King David and the Israelites back hundreds of years before. He's going to come in and he's going to conquer the Romans. And when he conquers the Romans, he's going to set up the new kingdom of Israel. And he's going to bring prosperity and he's going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel on earth. And they're misunderstanding that Jesus didn't come to restore the kingdom of Israel on earth. He came to set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. And those are two very different things. They were wanting and hoping and expecting as Jesus rides into Jerusalem that he's coming to conquer and defeat the Romans and reestablish them as kings of the world. But that's not what Jesus came to do. That's not what Jesus came to do. You see, the Israelite people, the Jewish people, had been conquered and ruled by the Egyptians. They had conquered and been ruled by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. Now they're under the rule of the Roman Empire, and they are yearning for and wanting and desiring their own kingdom on earth. And all this time, they've been holding out hope that when this Messiah comes, he's going to make it happen. He's going to make it happen. And this idea and this belief kind of spreads throughout the Jewish people. And when they see Jesus, they think this is what he's come to do. Despite the fact that over and over and over he tells them, this is not why I'm here. You ever wanted something so badly to be true that it didn't really matter what the facts were? You ever wanted something so badly to be true that you begin to look at things and you're like, oh yeah, that means what I want over here, right? And you start seeing signs everywhere that what you want to be true is actually true. Anybody else? It's called confirmation bias, by the way. And you're all guilty of it. Not me. I don't struggle with that. But I'm sure other people in here do, right? Now, that's kind of what's happening in this passage. They want Jesus to be this conqueror, and that's that they've watched as he teaches, and they watch as he goes head-to-head with the Pharisees, and they watch as he literally raises people from the dead, and they're like, the Romans are in trouble, baby, right? This guy can raise people from the dead, we're going to be good, right? They see as he casts out demons and heals diseases, and they look at everything he's doing, and they go, yes, the Messiah, the Savior is here. And they watch as he enters into Jerusalem, and the crowd whips up into a frenzy, and they throw a parade, and they celebrate. The conqueror is here. The king is here. And they read into every single thing he's doing and make it confirm what they want to be true, despite the fact that they're completely missing everything that Jesus is trying to do. You ever been there? Well, let me show you what I mean. They see the miracles and all the different things, and they begin to think this is who he's going to be. They watch as, this is an interesting one. Let me show you how they can take some of the things that Jesus does and kind of twist it into what they want it to be. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he tells the disciples, I want you to go and get a donkey that's never been ridden before. A donkey that no person has ever sat on before. You know what's interesting about that and would make the disciples' ears kind of perk up and go, this is a sign. This might be a sign. Is that there was rules that, you know whose animal was never allowed to be ridden on? A king's animal. A king's horse. You didn't sit on the king's horse or else you would get, right? No more you. And so when Jesus tells the disciples, go and get an animal that's never been ridden before, they're going, maybe he's come as a king. Maybe he's come as a conqueror. And by the way, I want to point this out. This is the first time in the Bible we see Jesus ride on an animal. That is not an accident. Because he is showing us something as he rides this donkey into Jerusalem. And so they see him ride on this animal that's only fit for a king. And he rides into Jerusalem to this parade. And another way I think they take it and twist it and think about it is that as he rides in and they celebrate him and they throw this parade, you know what else or who else does something like this? A king who's coming into a city that he's about to conquer. Back in these times when a king was about to conquer a city, he would ride into a parade, or after he's conquered a city, he would ride in. The people would shout, save us, help us, you're our new king, you're our new lord, and he would come into a king's welcome. Think like old times. I'm thinking of the movie Cleopatra, if you've ever seen it. I'm trying to get you know, points with my wife for saying that because she loves that movie, right? But like when you ride in and the people are celebrating and shouting because the new king is here, they've conquered the wicked, evil people. And so as Jesus rides in, they're seeing this as a victory tour. The new king is here. He's taken over. This is the moment we've been waiting for. He's arrived. Let's celebrate. And again, in Mark's gospel, it says they shout, Hosanna, and save us. They're not shouting out for salvation. They're shouting out that he would save them from the Romans. And as it tells us that in Mark's gospel, they're waving palm branches and they're laying down palm branches. You know what a palm branch is? A palm branch is a nationalistic Jewish symbol. They're waving palm branches as a political symbol. Israel's back on top, baby. Israel's about to be back in charge, baby. And so they wave these around, they put them down, and they are, in a sense, politicizing the moment because they're thinking, Israel is finally here. But Jesus is nobody's political symbol. Amen. And so they invite him into Jerusalem, riding on an animal that's never been ridden before, fit for a king. They celebrate him because they're thinking as he rides in Jerusalem, it's a victory parade. They're thinking he is staking his claim in Rome. And then he comes at Passover time. You say, what is Passover time? Well, Passover time is a time of the year where it's estimated from 50 to 100,000 Jewish people would come into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover week. And Passover week was a celebration of when God, now you could see how people are reading into this. Passover week is a time where they would celebrate when God set the Israelite people free from slavery and oppression under the Egyptians. Could you see how this might be getting twisted? He's riding an animal fit for a king. He's riding into a victory parade, and he's coming at the time of the year where they celebrated God setting them free from slavery under a wicked oppressor. Could you see how they might go, he's about to conquer the Romans? You could see it. You could get it. You could understand it. So the crowds put this together and they're thinking, save us, Jesus. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The Messiah is here. The Romans are going down, right? Caesar, boy, all you're going to be is some decent pizza. Bad pizza, actually. But hey, man, when you want to eat now, ain't nothing like a hot and ready. You know what I'm talking about? Just saying. Little Caesars, I'm available for promotion if you... if you want to sponsor me. All right. All right. I got to figure out where I'm at on my notes here because that was messed up. So they shout, save us, and blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And they think he's coming to conquer the Romans as the Messiah. And here's the thing, is they may have been wrong about what Jesus as the Messiah means, but they are not wrong that he is the Messiah who had come as a king and who has absolutely come to set his people free. Amen? Now we can see how he would think that. And we can see how they could understand that, how they could think maybe this is who Jesus is gonna be, right? Despite the fact that he told them, no, I didn't come to conquer, I came to die. I didn't come to conquer, I came to serve. I didn't come for this, I came as a servant that would bring you salvation, right? So you could see how they would think this despite all the things that Jesus had said, but God forbid we let Jesus' actual words get in the way of what we want to be true, amen? Got to be careful there, preacher, right? So what are the actual things that Jesus is doing? What do they mean? Because everything he does in this moment is absolutely intentional, but what is the intention? We'll look back. Number one, when Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem, he's showing us who he is, and he's fulfilling prophecy. Remember, I told you there's prophets who spoke about the king who would come. Look at Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, and the people are rejoicing. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem, and the people are shouting in triumph. Why? Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous, and he is victorious. He is humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is prophecy about when the Messiah would come to set his people free. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, he is absolutely fulfilling prophecy saying, the righteous one is here. The king is here. Your redemption is here. Rejoice. Praise God. The king is here. But he's not coming as a conqueror. He's coming how? Humbly. Humbly. They missed that part. Isn't that interesting? They're like, rejoice, the king is here, salvation is here. He comes humbly. We don't need that part. That's fine. We'll leave that out. We'll leave that out. He's fulfilling prophecy as he rides the donkey into Jerusalem. Secondly, when it said that he was riding on an animal that had never been ridden before, yes, that is absolutely suitable for a king. That's a king's animal. But you want to know something else? An animal that was never ridden before, you know what else it was suitable for? Sacrifice. You see, the Jewish people had rules and laws about their sacrificial systems and certain celebrations or certain ceremonies that they would do. And part of the rules about this was that that animal had to be without blemish, it had to be spotless, and it could have never been ridden before. You see, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on an animal that's never been ridden before, it's not that he's arriving as a conquering king, it's that he's riding into Jerusalem as a sacrifice for his people. It's a ceremonial moment. It's a deep moment. It's a heavier moment than the people even realize. He's riding in not conqueror. He's riding in not on an animal saying, this is rightfully mine because I'm a king. He's riding on this animal saying, I'm coming to you as a sacrifice. But what kind of sacrifice? Remember, he arrives at Passover. Again, do we remember what Passover was about? I know it's a moment when God sets his people free from Egyptian slavery, but how did he set his people free from Egyptian slavery? You remember? Moses comes, and what does God say to Moses? Moses, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say? No. No. And so God says, I'm going to send plagues until the Pharaoh lets my people go. And he sends plague after plague after plague after plague. The Pharaoh says no time and time again until finally there's the last plague that God sends. And he says, on this night, every firstborn child in all the homes of Egypt is going to die. Unless you take a lamb that was spotless, you sacrifice that lamb, and you take the blood of that lamb and you smear it over the doorpost of your home. And if you sacrifice that lamb and you spread the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of your home, death will pass over your home and you will be saved. Clap. Praise God. Amen. You see, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he doesn't do it as a conquering king. He doesn't do it saying, I'm coming to defeat with power and might. He rides in as a sacrificial lamb that we would be set free from the oppression of sin, death, hell, and the grave. Praise Jesus. Amen. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, an animal suitable for sacrifice, he's fulfilling the prophecies. He's not coming as a king, but as a lamb. And the people shout, save us, and blessed be the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know what? They may have been wrong about their ideas about what he was coming to do, but he is the king. He is sent from God to save his people, not from the Romans, but from so much more. Praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. You see, church, Israel's plan was for Jesus to conquer the Romans, but Jesus's plan, God's plan, was for Jesus to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. And that means we can truly celebrate. That means we can truly shout amen. That means we can truly shout save us, and we can be saved. Israel's plan was good. God's plan was better. You see, imagine for a moment, if you would, if God says, you know, I had this idea, but Israel, your idea is pretty good too. Let's do it. Imagine if God sends Jesus as a conqueror, and Jesus comes in, and he whips up this great army, and he walks in, and, you know, he's like just, I mean, Caesar didn't know what hit him, right? It's over. It's over. He comes in, he conquers the Romans, and let's even say that it's this amazing moment where the kingdom of Israel is still standing to this day in Rome, like whatever kingdom that Jesus established there, it's still standing. Israel becomes this great nation that rules the world, and then what? Then what? The crowd shout, Hosanna, and they have this big victory parade, and it's like, Jesus conquered the Romans, woohoo! And they get to see this revolution, and it's written in the history books. And then 40, 50, 60, 70 years later, everyone in that crowd still dies. And sin still reigns, and death still has hold, and the relationship with God is still broken, and all of us sitting in this room today are wasting our time, because what's the point? But hey, he conquered the Romans. No. Praise Jesus that he didn't come to conquer the Romans, but he came to conquer the grave itself. Amen. He came to save us from sin, to restore the relationship with God that we may have life. I may be going out on a limb here, but I would say God's plan is better. God's plan is better. Jesus absolutely came to save his people, but he came to set you free. Not from a physical oppressor, but from the final oppressor. Sin, death, and the grave. But today and every day, if you're a Christian, you can rejoice in all circumstances, because in all circumstances we have hope. Because we have a Savior who came not to conquer some country, but came to conquer death itself. Amen? Would you stand with me, church? As we celebrate Palm Sunday today, I want to tell you three quick things. God doesn't always do things like we expect, but sometimes that means we need to change our expectations. When we get frustrated and stuck in a moment, and we get frustrated with God, we need to remember that Jesus sees the whole picture. God sees the whole picture. We may have our own plan, we may have our own ideas, but we need to pay attention, because we see our finite moment, he sees it all. And so we trust in him. And finally, remember this. His plan is always better. And I want to end with this. You remember there was that line at the end where the Pharisees came to Jesus. They were worshiping Jesus, and the Pharisees came and they were like, make the disciples stop. Make these people stop worshiping you. They knew what was going on. They understood that they're worshiping you as like this conqueror, and you're going to get us all killed, Jesus. You're going to get us all killed. They worship Jesus, and they praise his name, and they glorify him. And then he says this, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, if they were to stop worshiping me, if they stopped proclaiming my goodness, even the stones would cry out. And I want to say to you this morning, church, ain't no stone taking my voice. Amen? And so today and this week and going forward, may we worship our King the way he deserves to be worshiped. May we honor our King the way he deserves to be worshiped. We can shout Hosanna, and we can shout blessed be the name of the Lord, and we can sing all hail King Jesus, because we understand what it actually means. Because he has saved our souls, and everything is different because of it. So may we worship our King the way he deserves to be worshiped. Amen. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. We're going to sing again. We're going to worship. And guys are going to pass out communion. If you'd like to take communion, that's something that we allow you to do on your own. It's a way that we worship Jesus and honor him for his sacrifice at the cross. It's something he told us to do, and so we do it. So if you'd like to do that, you can do that on your own time in here. But I'd say this, as we worship, may we worship the King the way he deserves to be worshiped. If you need to come down to an altar here and you want to pray and you want to just spend some time talking to him, you do it. But may we honor him and worship him the way he deserves. May no stone take our voice today, because we know who our King is and we know why he came, and we've been changed because of it. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness, Jesus. Thank you that you saved our souls, God. Thank you that you didn't come to conquer the Romans, but you came to change eternity. And that means you've changed our eternity, Jesus. So we worship you for that today. We honor you for that today. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,